Today I want to speak to you on this subject of fatherhood. The title of this message is Father Power. And I would like you to open up your Bible with me to Genesis chapter 46. We're going to read several verses throughout the message, but to start off with, I'd like us to look at verse 26 to 29. This is the story of Joseph in Egypt, and it's been 20 years since he saw his father. And he's gone through so much pain and difficulty. And finally, this father, now 130 years of age, is making his way on an ox cart with his family. 66 coming from their homeland in Hebron to Egypt. And with the four that are already there, because of Joseph and his wife and their two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, it makes this man's family a group of 70 people. But he's coming up. He's 130 years of age. He hasn't seen his son, who he thought was dead, for 20 years. And now he's going to meet him and be reunited with him. And now, in verse 26, Genesis 46, verse 26, all those who went to Egypt with Jacob, who is Israel, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons, wives, numbered 66 persons with the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt. The members of Joseph, of Jacob's direct family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. And when they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph, who's now prime minister of Egypt, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and he wept for a long time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great plans and purposes with us, humanity, and with us, the people of God. Lord, I ask you to teach us today the importance of fatherhood and put it in our spirit. Lord, I ask that you would fill the empty places inside of your people. Some who were rejected by their fathers. Some who never had a father. Some who never knew their fathers. Some who have been looking for a father for a long time. Lord, I ask that you would fill the holes in your people by the power of your fatherhood and the provision of other fathers. And I ask you to call up the men of God in this house today, that they will stand as fathers of the kingdom of God. Let your anointing come upon them. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. After 20 years, Jacob, Israel, finally comes and to Egypt and sees his son, who he thought was dead, who he thought had been ripped apart by wild animals. Now he sees him and he comes to him. And the son and the father embrace each other. I was struck by these words. For a long time they wept. For a long time. What was it? It wasn't just, hi, Dad. I haven't seen you for 20 years. It's nice to see you again. But they hugged each other and wouldn't let go. And they cried and they cried and they cried for a long time. Because there's something in a father that is God-given. Something, can I say, that is ordained in heaven. Being a father is an ordination of its own. If we go, please stay here in Genesis, because we're coming back there, but go to the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15. For there it says, Now let's start in verse 14, Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family, it says the in other translations, in the NIV it says his family, but it's actually every family. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. God's fatherhood is the root of everything. It is the beginning of every good thing. He is the source and the supply of all that has been created. Every family in heaven and on earth, including angels and people and even animals, every living thing derives its name from the fatherhood of God, who is creator, who is the one who has everything under his umbrella. And he has chosen a certain funny-looking individual called a father. That's you, if you're male here today. And he's called you to represent him in a profound way, with an anointing and a gifting that he alone has, something that is intrinsic to the divine holiness and personhood of Almighty God, has been imparted and given to you men. Even if you are not yet a father, there is a call of God on your life. This is so important to God that at the end of the Old Testament, in the final couple of verses, that is Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, the Lord says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." So God is very serious about this matter of fatherhood, about you men understanding who you are and what your assignment is. Now, it's not my place today to condemn any father or any man who in some way has failed. I want to lift you up and encourage you to lift your head high and to be better than you've ever been. That which is behind us is not what our life is about. It's what is in front of us that determines our lives. Every person is on a road. If we're pointing away from Jerusalem, going down, it's called the Jericho Road. It's the road to the cursed city. But if we turn around on that road, it's no longer the Jericho Road. We're going up now. It's called the Jerusalem Road. And that's the road I call you to be on today. It's determined by your direction. So men of God, it's time for you to take what God has given you and let it be increased. What kind of man would you be if you didn't make the world a better place? What kind of man would you be if you didn't make your family better, your wife better, the world around you better, the church better? That's the calling of fatherhood that is on your life. And today, I encourage you. In fact, I want to do more than that. By the end of the meeting, I want to put my hands on you. I want to impart a fatherhood anointing into your life, men of God, so that you stand in strength. Not just for physical children, but also for the many spiritual children that God will put under your care. This is not a politically correct sermon. Because in our society, there are many, many ladies who are having to raise their children single-handedly. Our hearts and strength goes out to them today, because they are having to be both mother and father. And they're often working long hours for their children, sacrificing extensively to care and love and provide and give direction to children, some of which have been so infected by the ways of this world, who will turn against them when they become older teenagers or in their adulthood. But mothers are a very special breed that are anointed with different gifts, and I honor you today. And I trust that you'll have grace as I speak about the need for fatherhood for your children. There are three fathers that are important for every person. Of course, your heavenly father. Also, your physical father. And also, an earthly spiritual father. Some of these might be the same person. For me, my earthly father, at least during the young years of my life, was also my spiritual father on the earth. And he sure filled a hole that was inside of me after I got saved. Before that time, I rejected him. I rejected my heavenly father, I rejected my earthly father, and I rejected my earthly spiritual father. And there was a hole so big inside of me, full of pain and numbness and emptiness, that you could have driven the Mack truck through it. But when God saved my soul, immediately I had a healing come to me. And the very first thing that I did, the first person after being saved that I connected with, was my own dad. I was on a gray coach bus, and I was coming home from visiting some friends. And while on the bus, and I knew nobody there, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, who said before I got off the bus, I had to make a decision whether I was going to become a Christian and follow God or whether I was going to go my own way. And I dedicated myself to the Lord. I couldn't be a fence sitter anymore. And I got off the bus before it reached the station and walked several miles to the church where my dad in the evening meeting on Sunday had just finished preaching. I was 14 years of age. I remember bringing my suitcase into that church. And the father who before this time I hated church. And I hated God if there was such a one. But my life got turned around in a gray coach bus. And on that walk, I cried and I sang and I prayed and I worshiped. And God washed me. And when I got to the church building, it was kind of like a movie. I put the suitcase down. And people were praying at the front. And my dad was standing there at the front. And I can remember running down the aisle like in a movie, you know. And there was my dad, and I wrapped my arms around him. And I hugged him for the first time I could remember since I was a little boy. And I cried for a long time. And I said, "Daddy, I gave my life to the Lord." And revival broke out in our church. Because I was a bad dude at age 14. Something got filled in my heart. For the next 6 months, every church service I went to, every time we worshiped God, I cried and cried and cried for a long time. Because my heavenly Father was filling a hole that was inside of me, that can only be filled by the love of a father. One of the things that I have always been struck with since my youth, always determined to do and to be, was a good father. If anything I have to be, it's a good father. And not just to my own children, who my first responsibility and love goes to, but also to all the spiritual children that God connects me to along the way, both here and in the nations of the world. My love is not different toward those whom God has given me some care for. So it's not a politically correct sermon in our day, but I have to say, fatherhood is essential. And I call you fathers to be more than what you are, to be bigger than what you see when you look in the mirror, and to pour out more love and care and compassion, because you have the very inside heart of those around you to fill. And you will not be able to do it casually or accidentally. It will cost you sacrificially. Fatherhood is not everything, I want to say before we really get into this sermon. Fatherhood is not everything, but it is a part and an essential part. And without it, men and women who are 65 years of age are still struggling because of the lack of the love of a father. Now, if one is missing, the others have to do extra work. If you don't have a physical father that you can look to who really said you're the most wonderful child in the whole world, sat you on his knee and said, I love you with everything inside of me and I am so proud of you, who all of your days said that to you even when you were older. If you never had a dad like that, then you have to find a spiritual dad. Pastor, teacher, father in the church that God connects you with. And he can't be everything to you, but you can draw some from that spiritual father. And if you don't have a church where there's a good spiritual father, you got to get everything from your heavenly father. And I want you to know that's real hard, because some things need a human touch. And the heavenly father can give you enough and will give you enough to survive, to be complete, but not wholly satisfied. Without a spiritual father and a natural father in your life, you will lack. You can still be strong, but you will know that some of your joy is gone because of the lack of a father in your life. I cannot be everything to all who are members of this church, but I will always do my best to be what I can be to you. And you must draw from God and from your own earthly father and from other fathers, spiritual fathers, that God has put in your life. Today, we're going to look at the life of Jacob and his place as a father and what he had to go through. I want to say before we jump into the life of Jacob, who of course is the same as Israel because his name was changed, this fatherhood, love, and care must not take the place of adult responsibility for your children. I have to put this qualifier in there, because a good father lets his own children grow up and become responsible themselves and does not become a place of unnatural dependency. Today we have what we call the boomerang children. They left the house when they went to college. Some of them got married, but they came back. And it's not all wrong. That's where they should come back to. It's right. It's godly. It's a good thing. But even so, children must learn to be responsible, whether they're living under your roof. All of our children lived under our roof for a season. It's a good thing. And if children are not married, maybe they will stay in under a roof for their whole time, for their lives. It's not wrong. It's good. It's godly. We are family. It won't happen in every case. Every case is different. But regardless of that, there should be a sense of responsibility for every young person. And once they become adults, they have to stand up on their own two feet. They have to work if they're able. And they have to share in the responsibilities of a home. Well, all of that was technical announcements. But let's get into the life of Jacob, shall we? Jacob became Israel and became the father of the Jewish nation. Today we call it the land of Israel, the people of Israel. He is the father that the whole nation and all of its children are named after. He's the grandson of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This Jacob, this Israel, had such an amazing role to play on the earth. God said, Jacob, you're going to be a father like I am a father. Do you know what that meant? That meant that this Jacob had to go through an unusual boot camp experience all of his life. He was in military spiritual training like no other. From the moment he was born till the moment he died, his life was a flux. It was ambiguous. It was difficult. The places where he lived and the things he endured there were extraordinary. He had the highs and the lows that you might think were the most extreme. And it was all because his fatherhood was extraordinarily important. So if your fatherhood is extraordinarily important, expect a lot of mud. If you pray for rain, don't complain when the mud comes. It comes with the territory. If you're an outstanding father, you will have to endure the wind and the waves and the torrents of the weather that come against you. And the extent of your fatherhood and its reach will be directly related to the spiritual warfare you must face. Get ready, fathers, for a good ride with the one who is your father, who's called you to a holy calling, a heavenly ordination. So we look at the life of Jacob. I love this verse in Psalm 87 and verse 2. Psalm 87 and verse 2. It says, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob." What a funny verse. God is wanting to say how much the dwelling places, or Zion, how important Zion is. And he wants a comparison to tell you the city of God, the Temple Mount, how important it is. And so he says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion. Let me tell you how much he loves the gates of Zion. Even more than something that is so precious to the heart of God than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Because Jacob's dwelling places are ordered by the Lord and they're intense. I want to take you through the dwelling places of Jacob just to show you fathers what some fathers have to go through to be the father that God has called them to be. Do you think the call of God on your life is small? It is not. It is huge. And if you've had some rough days, Dad, it's because God fashions you for great things. That's why. So we start off in the life of Jacob when he's born. He's a twin. His older brother is Esau. Older because he came out of the womb first. But when he comes out of the womb, he's got a hand on his ankle. For little Jacob is reaching out from the inner sanctum and holding on to the ankle of his older brother. So he's named Jacob. Now this is a baby. A baby isn't reasoning, thinking, I'm going to connive against my brother while I'm here in the womb. A baby isn't thinking like that. So why would we judge him as if he has cognitive decision-making ability? He doesn't. He's a little baby. But already he's being misjudged. He has a false prophecy over his life, even at birth. He's nailed. He's got a stamp on him. He's called to the purposes of God. So they call him supplanter. Jacob means supplanter, deceiver, because he's holding on to his brother's ankle when he comes out of the womb. Then when he grows up, this boy, he's making some good lentil stew. And his brother, Esau's been out hunting because he's kind of a wild guy and he loves the adventure. But his hunting's not very successful and he's been doing it for a time and he's really starving. He's hungry as can be. And he comes home and he smells the wonderful lentil stew with zucchini and tomatoes and onions and leeks and salt and pepper and garlic and a potato, and it's all in there with the lentils, and it's a fantastic meal. By the way, while I was in Poland, I had the best pierogies in my whole life. I didn't get any claps for any other part of the sermon, but as soon as I mentioned pierogies, people are clapping. So he comes home and he sees this soup and he says, give me some of your soup. And Jacob is the second dwelling place of Jacob now. The Lord loves the dwelling places of Jacob. He says, I will give it to you, but I want your birthright. This boy wanted the birthright. He hungered after the spiritual inheritance, the birthright. When Esau didn't care, he knew his brother didn't care. And his brother would sell his birthright for a bowl of soup. Don't you do that. There's a birthright on your life. Don't let anybody have your birthright. You go after it in God. And this man, he says, I'll give it to you, but you got to give me your birthright. So he says, yeah, sure, have my birthright. And that's the second dwelling place of Jacob. And then the third place is when the father knows he's going to die. Isaac knows he's going to die, and he says, I must pass my blessing on to my oldest son. Of course, these were twins, but one came out just before the other, except that there was a hand there, so I don't know who crossed the finish line first. But nevertheless, the blessing was supposed to go to Esau, but the mother knew that it was Jacob who deserved the blessing. And she loved Jacob, and she said, you're the one who should have this blessing. So she went to Jacob and convinced him to dress himself up like his brother, because dad was blind at this point, and go in and get the blessings from your father. He says, no, I can't, lest he curse me. And the mother said, let his curse be on me. And after they left, they never saw each other again because of that curse. Very powerful. But Jacob went, dressed up, came, and he said, the father said, you smell like Esau. And he had some wool on him. You feel like hairy Esau, but your voice doesn't sound like him. He says, I am, Dad. He lied. He says, okay, I will bless you. And he blesses him. Blesses, blesses, blesses him. And he gets the blessing. And then he runs for his life because Esau comes back, cooks this meal, brings it into his daddy, some nice deer meat, and his dad's, and he says, Father, I've come for your blessing. It says, Esau, your son. And he said, too late, son. Then who did I give my blessing to? Jacob received the blessing. And the father says, I'm sorry, I can't reverse it. The blessing has been already given. The power of a father's blessing is so strong that when it is spoken, it's like an unstoppable wave of the ocean. It's like a tsunami. Remember that and bless your children. And he says, I can't reverse it. And he gave him a blessing, which was really a backhanded kind of blessing to Esau. And Jacob now has his third dwelling place. God loves the dwelling places of Jacob. He loves the city of Zion. And he compares the dwelling places of Jacob to his own city of Zion. Jacob then runs for his life towards Haran, which is way in the north where Laban, his uncle, lives. And he leaves Bathsheba and he comes to this place called Luz. And this is also going to be called Bethel. And he's tired. He's been traveling all day. And he takes a rock and uses it as a pillow. And he goes to sleep. And he has an amazing dream, just like some of you are having amazing dreams. And he sees this ladder with angels coming up and down on it. And there at the top of the ladder is God, the Lord. And the Lord says, Jacob, the land on where you are right now, and far to the north, the south, the east, and the west, I give to you as an inheritance and to your descendants. And Jacob wakes up and he says, surely God is in this place and I was not aware of it. Now I want you just to stop the program for a minute, because God is in your place and many of you are not aware of it. You're not aware of it. You're not aware of the power of God and the anointing of God and the blessing of God on your life. And he says, this is surely the gate of heaven. I will call this Bethel, the house of God. And he gets up. That's the fourth dwelling place of Jacob. He builds a monument there, an altar to the Lord. And then he goes to the house of Laban. And he meets Rebekah, falls in love with her. She's absolutely gorgeous, baby. And he says, yes, whoa, man. And he makes a deal with the father. Look, I will work for you, but give me your daughter's hand in marriage. Laban says, okay, 7 years. She's worth at least 7 years labor. Work for me for 7 years and you can marry her. And the Bible says that Jacob loved Rachel so much that the 7 years went by like one day. And on the end of the seventh year, they had a big festivity and hallelujah party and tambourines and food and some wine. And then he went into the tent of Rachel's mother to consummate the wedding. Only, like all women of the Middle East, especially wearing a bridal veil, she was covered and it was dark. And he may have been a bit tipsy. One way or the other, he goes in, consummates the marriage, and wakes up in the morning and says, ah! You are not my wife! What are you doing in here? I married Rachel. You are Leah. What has Laban done to me? And he goes out and says, how can you do that to me, uncle? And Laban says, well, it is our custom that we only marry off the oldest one before the youngest one. So, you can have the other one too for another 7 years of work. So he now worked for 14 years. And he got both these ladies. And then, for another 6 years, he worked for Laban. And he says, I can't work for nothing. So give me 10% or some percentage of the livestock that I care for. And he was in charge of all of his house and all of his livestock, his whole farm. Before that time, Laban's farm was not successful, but now it had become successful. And so he said, all right. So they made an agreement. After a while, All the sheep that have stripes or dots on them become his, and the others become the father's. And so it happened that God blessed Jacob, and all of his herds and flocks became so immense in 6 years. And the father Laban also prospered, but not nearly as much. So he became wealthy, had two wives, and had the 12 sons of Israel. And then he decides to leave. After 20 years of working for Laban, he had had enough labor. And he leaves. And surely, as he's going, so that's now the fifth dwelling place of Jacob. Now as he's going on his way, where is he going? He wants to go back to his brother Esau. Are you still with me? This is the journey of a father in this life. And he goes back. He wants to reconnect with his brother Esau, who he knows is going to kill him for stealing the blessing. And he's all torn up inside. Dads, I don't know if you've ever been all torn up inside, but he was all torn up inside and didn't know what to do. And that night he separated himself from his family on the other side of the river Jabbok. And suddenly in the night, the angel of the Lord came. This is now the sixth dwelling of Jacob. And there he wrestles with the angel. And he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he wrestles all night. And the angel says, let me go. The sun's coming up. He says, I will not let you go. And he says, what is your name? He says, my name is Jacob. He says, from now on you shall be Israel, one who has prevailed like a prince, fought with the angel of God. And then good old Jacob says, and what is your name, angel? And he says, why do you ask me my name? I'm not telling you. And he put his hip out of joint. From that day, he walked with a limp. And from that day on, the Jewish people never eat the meat and the tendon on this part of the leg because of Jacob's leg being put out of place when he wrestled with the angel of God. And he's their daddy. So they honor him. And he met with God and saw him face to face that day. So he said. And he was changed forever. And the blessings of God come on him. And that was the sixth or the seventh dwelling place of Jacob. And then he goes and he meets Esau. And he sends all kinds of his cattle and his sheep and donkeys. He sends them all ahead. 500 beasts in groups by his servants. Says, go and send these ahead. And tell Esau I'm coming. And these are a gift for him. Finally, he meets with his brother Esau. And instead of killing him, the brothers, after 20 years, embrace each other and weep. They don't weep for a long time, but they weep. And then they go their separate ways. But their relationship has been restored. And that's the seventh dwelling of Jacob. God loves the city of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob, Daddy. More than all the places you've gone through and all that you've lived through and had to endure. And then he raises his family and he has this son, Joseph, who he makes a coat of many colors. But his brothers are jealous. So they take Joseph and throw him in a pit, pretend that he's dead, and sell him to an Egyptian bound caravan. And Joseph becomes a slave, and the word gets back to Israel, to Jacob. Your son Joseph, this is his coat, we found it. Of course, they were lying. The father was so grief-stricken, he just about died. He could barely handle it. Because nobody, no parent should have to bury their children. And he thought the wild animals have come and pain ripped him apart. And he said, Lord, why did you take me through everything you've taken me through and tell me I'm so blessed and I allow this to happen to my own son? And there are things that we don't understand in life that are very, very painful, dads. And that was the eighth dwelling place of Jacob. And then, after many years, there was famine in the land, and Jacob sent his sons to Egypt to buy food. And they came back and had to go back and forth. And finally, they had to leave Benjamin there. And the dad said, I can't bear it anymore. I'm going to die. First, Joseph is gone, then Simeon went, and now Benjamin also. And then they said, Dad, we're sorry. And then, on their last visit to get some food from Egypt, Joseph said, I am your older brother. Of course, he had Egyptian makeup on then and a funny hat with a little snake in the front and some clean clothes in the, you know, white with the blue kind of tassel. Kind of like that. He looked different. They didn't recognize him. He was really shaven. The hairstyle was not like they were used to. He had makeup on. 20 years had gone by. And then Joseph went in the other room and he wept and cried. And he came out and he said, I'm your brother. Now go and bring my father. Go and bring my father here. And that's where we catch up with this point where he sees his father in the land of Goshen and he runs and he hugs him and he cries for a long time because he went through a prison and he was beaten and he was falsely accused and all hell came against him. But his heavenly father was watching over him. But he still longed for the touch and love of his earthly father. And that was the ninth dwelling place of Jacob. And when Jacob comes, Joseph tells him, listen, Dad, when you're asked, tell Pharaoh that you're all shepherds, as you are, because all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptian people. And they will not want you in the big city, which you don't want to be in the big city. Then you can have the land you choose in Goshen for your flocks and for your own individual world. So they did. And it's interesting. Jacob comes before Pharaoh, king. The first thing this old shepherd does, put his hands on Pharaoh and blesses him. And then Pharaoh kind of shakes himself and says, how old are you? Because, you know, there's a big difference between people who work in the field and those who live in ivory palaces listening to orchestra music and pianos being played and dining, you know, on crayfish and caviar. So he says, you look real old. How old are you? And he says, I am not as old as my forefathers were, but I am 130 years. And he put his hands on Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and blessed him, and left his presence and went to the land of Goshen. That's the tenth dwelling of Jacob. Then at the end of Jacob's life, he calls Joseph to bless his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he's about to pray for them. And he says, you have to promise me two things. Well, one thing. My bones must not be left in Egypt, but you must take them and bury them in the land of my fathers, in the cave that Abraham bought from the Hittites. So they agreed. And then when he went to pray, he was supposed to put his right hand on Manasseh, but he crossed his hands. And Joseph said, no. I know the power of your blessing. The first blessing is supposed to go to the oldest brother. He says, I know what I'm doing. Just like in his own case. Crossed his hands and gave the first blessing to Ephraim. And then he died and was gathered up to his fathers, the Bible says. And that is the 11th dwelling place of Jacob. And the Lord loves the city of Zion more than all the rough misunderstandings and difficult times of Jacob's life. But they are so precious to God. Fathers, you have to endure all kinds of things before you're complete. But now, in closing, I'll give you five things that fathers do. This man, Jacob, did them, and so you must. One, fathers accept their children. They receive them and they accept them. They give them acceptance in the world. In fact, it's very important, those of you who have a newborn baby, that the man, the father of the child, in most cases where families are together, becomes the first one that this baby connects with beyond their mother. And how the father is will determine the personality and the security of the child, often for the rest of their lives. So if a father takes a baby and he's had a rough day at work and he's got the baby and he's not paying attention to the baby and he starts complaining, and I had a rough day at work today, and it was so bad, and I don't know if I'm going to lose my job, and this is a terrible time to be alive, and my goodness, I don't know what I'm going to do. This baby is feeling all of that emotion, that criticism, maybe even that anger, and doesn't want to be away from the mother, wants to go back to the security of the mother. So daddies, when you hold your little ones, and some of you, it's too late to hold your little ones, but you can get a second chance with grandchildren. But go back and make amends where you can. When you put that little one in your hand, you make sure the joy of the Lord's on your life, and the peace of God's on your life, and the power of God's on your life, and you accept that child into the family of God so that they feel secure, even being away from mom, so that they can be a secure, confident person in this world. The second things that fathers do is they protect their children. They do. They protect them. They watch over them. They guard them. They make sure that no ill comes. They have hawk eyes. They watch over what homes their children go to, who they play with. I know moms do this, but dads, it's your place. Watch over and protect your children. The third thing that fathers do is they bless their children. That means more than just saying a nice word, although saying a nice word is a big part of it, but it's laying your hands on them and imparting spiritual blessings over your children. Daddies, you have a power to release through your hands a divine ordained anointing from God for all of your children. God has given you that powerful position. You bless your children like the Jewish people do every day with their children. And then the fourth thing is fathers provide for their children. As Jacob said, go to Egypt and let's get some food. It's often a very big struggle for daddies who lose their jobs because they feel the burden of responsibility to provide for their families. And times are not easy when they're unable to do it as nicely as they'd like to. It's such a big responsibility. But fathers, somehow, they find a way, they make a way. I remember my dad, when he was a preacher in the early years, he hardly had enough money and he got laid off from a very powerful job that he had working on aircraft carriers, aircraft, the de Havilland aircraft, the Avro Arrow. And he was a tool and die maker, highly trained. But 8,000 men lost their job in a day when the plane was canceled. They stopped building it. And he had to dig ditches and septic tanks and do everything he could to get enough money just to pay the bills for the family. And dads do that. They just work hard to provide. And lastly, fathers lead their children. They lead them. They go before them. They set an example. And they help give them direction. They lead by example and also by instruction. They don't do it heavy-handedly. Can't control your children, but you can still be a good example. So fathers, you have an amazing place today. This man, Jacob, was a special father. He had a special calling for a whole nation. So he endured things that maybe you won't have to. But who knows? You may have to wrestle with an angel. You may have to put your hands on a Pharaoh and bless him one day. You may have to hear from God so much that you have to cross your hands and give a blessing to one of your other children. It's complicated. You may be running from trouble and find that God meets you in the middle of it, and that the Spirit of God was always with you. And you call it the gate of heaven, the house of God. And God appears to you in your most difficult time, of which you may have brought on yourself. But in it all, dads, you still have this awesome place to be a father and to be a man of God for your children. Not just your own flesh and blood, but for many others of all different ages that God brings to your path. I know that I am a father to some people who are older than me, and that can only happen in the church. But it's an honor for me. Now we want to pray for you, fathers, because today we want to impart to you some spiritual blessing. Because long before this day came, God already ordained you with a holy calling, the calling of fatherhood. Just put your hands on your lap like that. Now, Heavenly Father, I thank you for all who have heard this word, and I speak your blessing, your power, and your anointing upon them. I ask you to heal the hurts and to fill the holes in the hearts of many who have been fatherless or have had an abusive father, an irresponsible father, or a weak father. Lord, would you bring healing to our hearts and bring the fathers into our lives? Lord, I ask also for those men who are here today that you would help them today by the power of your Holy Spirit to be awesome fathers, fathers worthy of the name, because every one of them is named after your name. Now I speak your blessing on all who are here, and especially the men of God. I speak it in Jesus' name. Amen.